Okay, let's pray, and then we're going to jump into the text. God, we ask now that you would you'd be with us, that we wouldn't just kind of walk through the logic of this text, which is a very logical text, but God, that you would make it real to our hearts. God, I pray that I pray with Paul as he does at the very end of this chapter, that you would show forth the unsearchable riches of Jesus in such a way to us tonight that it's not just something we think about or something we analyze, although we pray that we'd think accurately and rightly about it. But God, that the unsearchable riches of Christ would cause us to stand. That it would cause us to believe. That it would change us and shape us. That God, it would knit us together as a body. Not just as a group of people who showed up on a Sunday night, but God, as a thing called the church. And that through that church, you would be glorified in this city. So, come. Otherwise, I'm just going to talk and read this text and we'll just leave here and nothing will change. So I plead with you by your Spirit, come, move, change us, shape us, mold us. Come. Amen. So let's read from Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read the first 13 verses and then we'll go from there. Is everyone there? Ready? Good. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me, my revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is God's word. Tonight we're going to start in the back end of this text. And the reason we're going to start at the very end, we're going to start actually in verse 10, is that everything else Paul is getting at in the first 9 verses of this chapter, he's driving at what he's going to say in 10 through 13. And so 10 through 13 kind of serve as the main point in everything that he's saying. And so I think for us to understand everything else he's saying, it's really important that we get this main point out in front of us, that we see it, that we kind of let ourselves start to deal with it. And then we're going to ask some questions of that main point that I think Paul answers for us in the first 9 verses. I hope that's okay with you, because that's what I have written down. So we're going to start here in verse 10. And in verse 10, he tells us that everything that he's done for one reason. That he brought about reconciliation. He's purchased us. He's atoned for our sins in Jesus. Jesus came, died on the cross, bearing our sins. He's reconciled us to one another. He's purchased us. He's done this whole gospel thing. And he's done it ultimately. And look in verse 10. I want you to put your finger on it. So that. Do everybody see the so that? So if I tell my wife, Jenny, I cleaned the backyard Saturday so that you would go on a date with me on Saturday night. That means that I cleaned the backyard, which I kind of did. I cleaned the backyard, and the reason I cleaned the backyard wasn't just to be nice. It wasn't so we would have a clean backyard. It was primarily so that she would go on a date with me on Saturday night. You see how that little, it's pretty simple. Do you see how that works? And so he lines out and says, hey, this mystery was made known. The unsearchable riches of Christ were displayed to you. We're going to get into that in just a second. He goes through all of this stuff about this mystery. And he says, the reason why it was done was so that the manifold wisdom of God might be put on display for the principalities and the powers, for the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So everybody see that? So the reason wasn't just to be nice to you. You see that? The bottom line reason for the gospel is not merely because he thought Mark was so amazingly special that he said, I am going to do the gospel thing for Mark. Do you see that? It's very important that you see that. It says here in the text that God purchased Mark, redeemed Mark, saved. Mark's going to feel very redeemed and special tonight. Loved Mark, gave Mark everything that's in chapter 1 and 2 of Ephesians, which is some of the most mountainous, beautiful echoes of what God has done for us, exclamations of what God has done for us. It says that he did all of that so that his wisdom would be seen, that it would be put on display. And now this idea of the manifold wisdom, it's not just that God wanted to put on display, hey, look how smart I am. It's a more complex picture than that. In fact, this word manifold, it's used nowhere else in the New Testament. It's a very unique word. To even understand what this word means, when people go to translate the Bible, they have to actually break this word up into parts to figure out what it means. And there's two parts in it. As my wife reminded me, because I couldn't think of the grammatical term, there's a prefix, and then there's the main word. And the main word means many-colored, many facets, okay? And then the prefix means many. See it? Many, many facets. Many, many colors. Many, many, much, much, much beauty. And so the God is, through whatever he's doing, through the gospel, for the church, he is putting on display a many-color, many-faceted picture of his wisdom. And wisdom in the Bible is this summary of all of God's intentions, of his purposes, of how he does everything that he does. And so what Paul is establishing here, I'm going to great pains to establish right now, is that everything that God does, he does for this purpose, to put on display his manifold perfections, his holiness, his wisdom, his greatness. Exactly what we talked about 3 weeks ago. In some way, a metaphor that we might use is to say that God is painting something. He's got a canvas that all of us are... Pretend I have a canvas. I'm not a good painter. But pretend. And there's a canvas, and he's painting something on that canvas that he wants to display for all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The Bible says that there are myriads and myriads of angels, both good and evil, that they're rulers, they're authorities, they have power, that they exist out there, and he is for all of them. He is painting a picture of his wisdom. That the reason why he has done what he's done is to be seen as wise and great and glorious. Now follow this down. In verse 11, it says, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that, in case you missed the first two chapters, you didn't read them right before you came to church, he kind of sums it up with that phrase, that everything he has done in the coming of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, all of it was according to this purpose, that his wisdom would be seen. So that especially in the death of Jesus, you're not supposed to see primarily an echo of your own worth or how great you are, or how important you are. You are to see the great lengths that God will go to glorify himself. And so in verse 11, he says that this was done, this display of his manifold wisdom was done according, even in line, that the coming of Jesus was in line with that purpose. Verse 12, he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence to our faith in him, so that is brought into line with it as well, so that these wonderful benefits that we have, that we don't have to live in fear of God anymore, that God, in his holiness and his greatness, we hide in Jesus, and because we hide in Jesus, Jesus becomes the atonement for our sins and our righteousness. We then are allowed to come before God with courage and with boldness. And even that coming in before God, that forgiveness of our sins, and that giving us that righteousness, it's to put on display his glory. Even the benefits that we receive from Jesus, it's for the display of his wisdom. And the next verse 13, So he moves on, and Paul says, so in light of this, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory, so that even the things that we suffer, that Paul suffers, it's in line with this very purpose, that God would be seen, that his many-faceted, many-colored perfections would be put on display to the principalities and the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. So you see that? Have I established that point thoroughly? Yes or no? Yes. So everything else builds up to that. So everything else we're going to look at, it builds up to this main point, that everything that God is doing in all that we're about to talk about heads to that point. Okay? Now, the question then, let's take one step back, is where is he putting that on display? If the analogy is correct, that it's on a canvas, that God is painting something for the principalities and the authorities and the rulers, if he's painting that on a canvas, then how is that coming about? What's the canvas? What's the paint? What's the brushes? How does this all work? And there's this little phrase right there in verse 10. Put your finger on it again. So that, what's the next words? Through the church. Now that's insane. Through the church. Now, I've been to a lot of churches. And very few of them I would walk in and say, the manifold wisdom of God. Right? Well, you guys been to a lot more than I. But that's what Paul says. He doesn't say through the educational system. He doesn't say through the correct political ideologies. He doesn't even say through great philanthropic work. He doesn't say through a giant war machine. He says, doesn't even say just through individuals. Through individuals who just get it, who love God, who are living at peace with God. He says through the church. And you need to get this piece too. Like for Paul, for a lot of us, like the word church, it's kind of lost its tangibleness. Like we've taken the word church and we've kind of extracted it from actual physical meaning, and it's become like this amoeba that exists out there. So the church is like all of us everywhere, always, who've ever believed in Jesus. And in some sense that's true, but for Paul, he rarely, if ever, means that. And he never means it disconnected from the local expression of the church. So what he's saying here is not, you can't just kind of get him off the hook here and say, okay, Paul, maybe in some ethereal, intellectual sort of amoeba-like sense, like the manifold wisdom of God is being put on display through this thing called the church, whatever big thing out there. He says, no, in the local church, in this gathering of the saints, in our life together, as we come on Sunday nights, we worship together, and we hear the word proclaimed together, and we gather around this table together, in homes, as we begin to wrestle with the implications of the gospel together, in coffee shops, when brothers and sisters just get together to have coffee and talk and be together and pray for one another, in that multifaceted, in that complex network of life, as we do life together as the local church, Paul says, and because Paul says it, God says that through that life together, God is putting on display his manifold wisdom. And so we look around this room, and I don't know all of you, but I know some of you. And the some of you that I know well, man, you're all messed up. And I'm screwed up. Like, probably worse than a lot of you. I mean, there's some of you that there's no way I'm that bad, but for most of us, I mean, we struggle with insecurities, and we struggle with idolatries, and we struggle with sin, and we struggle with weird, crazy addictions, and just the craziest sort of things. But God says that through our life together, he's doing something. He's putting on display not our worth, not our value, not our look how great Park Church is, but putting on display for the universe, for the universe, who he is in his perfections and his beauty, in his many-faceted beauty and glory. which means that the reason for our existence, if you want to sum up the last 5 weeks, instead of doing a five-week sermon series, I could have just said this, and we could have been done with it. Like, we exist to put on display in Denver, in the Highlands, in Wash Park, in Five Points, in Littleton, for those of you who are from Littleton, and even sort of Boulderish. Like, we exist as a church, as a community, to put on display the manifold wisdom of God. That's our purpose. That's why we exist. According to this text, that's why we should do everything that we do. In other words, we're not just here trying to gather a crowd. We're not some philanthropic society. We're not some political rallying group, which I'm not even sure what that would look like. We're not any of those things. We're primarily a community of people, and we're going to talk about how this happens in just a minute, but however it happens, the reason for our existence, the reason we gather here on Sunday nights, the reason why we do everything that we do is primarily one reason, and one reason alone, is that God would be seen as great. You see, the churches can do a lot of different things, and they can do them all really, really well. But if they miss this, they miss the very reason for their existence, the very reason that God has purchased them and saved them. If we miss this, we miss everything. We exist for His glory. We exist that this city that I love and hate at the same time, this amazing city, would somehow look at this body in our crazy life together, in our screwed up lives, and see that God is many faceted, and He's beautiful, and He's colorful, and He is great. He's glorious. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. And then the next question, the obvious question is, okay, if the purpose of God is to paint this picture of His manifold wisdom, and that the canvas, that somehow this painting is, the thing that He's painting is His manifold wisdom, but the canvas is the church, and He's putting on display who He is through the church, then how's He painting it, right? Like, that's a pretty obvious question. And there's, because there's lots of different ways of doing church. There's lots of, you can go to a bunch of different churches in this neighborhood, and there's a lot of different approaches, a lot of different ways. Okay, well, we think God's painting this picture through this over here, through singing really cool songs and waving flags and doing flaggish things. And we think God is painting this picture through primarily through just acts of service, and we build houses and we do that kind of stuff, which these things are good. And if you're into flags, cool, there's a balcony, and you can go wave your flags for at least a few weeks. But those things are good, right? We want to serve the poor. We want to build houses. We want to do acts of service. We want to worship with exuberance and flags, and maybe. So there's all these different approaches. People that say, hey, this is how God's painting this, because we go do this. Or this is how God's doing it. If we do this, or we line up this organization, or if we can get small groups, if we get our small groups really right, and everybody in a small group, I love community groups. We have community groups here. But they'll say, if we can just get everything in order, if we can get the right program, the right system, the right structure, if we can do those things well, then that will display to the world the manifold wisdom of God. Not according to Paul. What does Paul say? So we just keep following that train up. It says in verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the what? Unsearchable riches of Christ. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. So God's painting a picture. He's painted a picture through the church. And the way that the church is being painted, the way that God's glory, His manifold wisdom is being put on display in the church, is the proclamation of the unsearchable riches of Christ. So that the way that you're changed, the way that I'm changed, the way that this community begins to somehow resemble this manifold, glorious beauty of who God It is not by me standing up here week after week and telling you, hey, man, you're good. You're okay. I'm okay. We're okay. It's not by me standing up here and saying, man, Marco, I think you're amazing. It's not by me standing up here week after week after week and saying, man, you're valuable. Go team. Stand in the mirror on Monday morning and tell yourself you're great. Now, the way that God's painting this, shaping this, changing us, putting this on display through the church is by putting on display for us the unsearchable
riches. And so let's go back up to like verse 2. And we're going to walk through that way. He says, assuming that you have heard the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And so what he's talking about here is not just the grace that all of us have. He's not talking about some general idea of grace, how the grace by which we're saved. He's saying this particular, this special, this unique grace that was given to Paul. Not Ryan, not Armando, but Paul. And so Paul is given a stewardship. A stewardship is like a trust. I'm not even going to pretend to know how trusts work. If you want to know, ask Mark. He can set one up for you. But trusts are whatever they are. They, you entrust your money to a trust, right? And so Paul, God has taken this special, unique grace, whatever that is, if you define it for us in just a couple of verses, he's taken this unique grace and he's entrusted it to Paul. Paul's been given a stewardship or a trust. He's been entrusted with this particular grace. The grace that he then goes on to describe as a mystery. Now this word mystery, if you have a concordance, or if just maybe you can probably look it up in the back of your Bible, if you've got one of those fancy Bibles with the deal with that. Never mind. You want me to hit it too? Never mind. I'm just going to keep talking. The sermon will be over by the time the battery's running. Okay. Is everybody okay with that? Okay. And so, this word mystery is used all over the place for Paul. And what Paul means by mystery is that there was a question being asked. That God created the world. That he purchased, the world fell into a load of problems because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God. And then this question began to arise. How will God fulfill his promises? How will God right everything that's wrong?
How will he bring to fruition everything that he's done? And so this word mystery, he begins to say that creation itself was longing to know what this mystery was. That for ages and ages and ages, nobody knew how God was going to do it. In fact, he says here it was hidden from the generations of the sons of men, that no one knew how this mystery was going to be fulfilled. How was God going to establish his righteousness? And what Paul says is that mystery has been made known to him and the other apostles and the prophets. That's the stewardship. So God told him in a way that he didn't tell you and me. In a very different way, a unique stewardship that was given to Paul. The revelation of this mystery, how God was going to bring all of this about. And so Paul is given this special, unique stewardship. And then he says, and you will understand, it's a great little phrase. Verse 4, when you read this, and he just talked about what he's written briefly, which I take to mean, and I think this is right, what he's written briefly is the first two chapters. Like he took all the mystery of God, and he's squeezing into two little chapters, okay? And if you read those chapters, you understand that, well, there's a lot in those two chapters. So all the mystery of God, he's written briefly to them about it. So those first two chapters, and they should read those two chapters and immediately know, okay, he gets it. He knows it. He's revealing to us this mystery. And then he goes and spells it out for them. In verse 6, you can put your finger on it. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What does that mean? It means that for 2,000 years, starting with Abraham, God dealt only with the Jewish people. That for 2,000 years, he was preparing, he was tilling the soil, he was getting things ready for when Christ would come. And so for 2,000 years, he dealt only with the Jewish people, preparing the way, getting things ready for when Christ would come, but now, in Christ, through the gospel, all it takes to be a Jewish person is faith in Jesus. That everyone who has faith in Jesus has been brought into this single body. This God is creating for himself a new people centered on Jesus. Do you see that in the text? You got to see the text because you shouldn't believe me without the text. So I'm going to point to the text and you should go, oh yeah, Brian's right. Okay, so he says this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. We can get to that word in just a second. Members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He says, same body, fellow heirs, partakers of the promise. Does everybody see those phrases in the text? It's very important that you see it. Because those three phrases, if you're a Gentile, if you're a Jew too, those three phrases should be precious to you. Because for 2,000 years, according to Paul, in multiple places, you were in darkness and without hope. But now because Jesus Christ has come, he's purchased us, and we've been grafted into this tree, as he says in Romans 11. And we've become those who inherit all the promises of God, who inherit all the blessings of God, who have been grafted in and become a part of this people called the people of God. That's the mystery. The mystery is the question that was asked incessantly. How will God do it? Again and again and again throughout history it's asked. And in Jesus Christ, and now made known to the apostles and prophets, particularly Paul, this special stewardship has been revealed that God has done it in Christ. And by faith in Jesus, by faith in this gospel, you get to inherit all of these promises. Okay? And so Paul says, this special stewardship has been given to me, and I've written to you about it. I've written so that you can see it. So this unsearchable riches of Christ, this means by which God is transforming us and shaping us, and somehow on this canvas, this thing called Park Church, he is displaying to the city his manifold wisdom and his perfections. It's not just, hey, let's come up with a bunch of jazzy adjectives about Jesus. It's this text that we read this Bible, these things, this mystery that's been revealed to us in these actual words. It's not magic. It's not just some special idea. We read these words and God's Spirit comes and he makes this text real, and it becomes for us not just a bunch of words that are kind of hard to understand. It becomes for us rich and precious, and we begin to see in these words the actual unsearchable riches of Jesus, and that mystery becomes known to us. We begin to grasp and understand and see the perfections, the glory, the wonder of who Christ is, and we're changed. Do I need to summarize it for you? So God's painting a picture, right? He's painting a picture, and he's painting a picture in the local church, through the church, not through politics, not through the arts primarily, not through the economic deal, not through a thousand really useful, wonderful things that we enjoy in this world, but he's painting this picture in the church, and the means by which he's painting this picture is that Paul has been given this stewardship, the apostles have been given this stewardship, and they proclaim to us, they shout at us on every page of this book. Every page of this book, if this is right, is about Jesus and his riches and his greatness and his glory and who he is. And so we behold him, we see him, and we see how these things are for us. In other words, it's not just out there, but now because of the gospel, this richness has been given to us. We've become heirs of it. We inherit it in the gospel. And we're changed and transformed, and we become the canvas on which God is displaying his manifold perfections. So I want to read for you just a little bit of what these riches are. It's funny, chapter 1 of Ephesians, it's one of the more debated and controversial, even though it's probably one of the most clear texts in the Bible. But theologians and seminaries love to create lots of controversy and argue about it a lot. But Paul didn't put it here so that we could primarily argue about it and we get all confounded by it. He put it here so that we could be stunned by the riches that are ours in Jesus. So let these words land on you. Before I read them, though, the end of chapter 3, the little section right after, I'm not going to read that, but Paul actually enters into a prayer. And he says basically, for this reason, for the reason that I want God to be glorified and seen in you, Ephesus, not the city, the church. I want God in his manifold wisdom to be seen in you, this church that's gathered to hear this letter read in Ephesus. And so for this reason, I'm going to bow my knee so that right now, as this letter is being read in your midst, that God would strengthen you, that he would give you faith, that he would cause you to see the beauty and the majesty of Jesus so that he might be glorified in you. It's amazing when you read this text. It's not just some general prayer. He's getting on his knees according to this text. In chapter 3, starting in verse 14, you can read it later. He's getting on his knees and he's pleading with God to do this right now as the letter's read. So God, I pray that you would come and by your Spirit, you would strengthen the saints, you'd give faith to unbelievers, that you would call us to stand and you'd be glorified in this church and in this city. So what are the unsearchable riches that are ours? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to chapter 1 if you want to read with me. Starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It doesn't say vans. It doesn't say, cars. It doesn't say beach houses. It says every spiritual blessing, every blessing that counts in the heavenly places, he's blessed us with those things. They're ours in Christ. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us, he chose us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And get this phrase, which he lavished on us. He didn't just measure it out in little deals. He lavishes you with grace. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. There's the mystery according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Look over at chapter 2. And you, Mark, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. You were dead, Mark, but Christ made you alive. These aren't just controversial phrases. God chose you. But before you did anything, before the very foundations of the world, he gave you a destiny. The story of the gospel is not a story of a bunch of people who got the answer right on a theological test. It's a story of a people who've been purchased, who've been chosen, who've been called sons and daughters. A picture that he paints here in chapter 1, the riches of Christ, everything that's ours in Jesus. It's not primarily that we chose God and went to him. It's that he walked into the world and he chose us and adopted us and called us sons and daughters. And sons and daughters inherit things. So we inherit the full blessings and promises of God. According to Romans chapter 4, the whole earth will be ours. And all of this is yours because of Jesus. These are the unsearchable riches of Christ that are yours. Glory, majesty, being chosen, being called a son and a daughter of God. These are the blessings of God. This is the love of God. This is the mystery hidden for ages and now made known through Paul, through the apostles, and revealed to us. These things are yours in Christ. And so tonight we're going to come to this table. And we're going to come and eat this bread and drink this cup again. And I think there's a temptation that when we come and partake of this meal, we only get half the story right. We come and we realize, man, in Christ's broken body, he atoned for our sins and our sins are forgiven. Yes, amen, absolutely true. But in his broken body and in his spilled blood, he didn't just forgive your sins. He gave you all righteousness. The song we sang, Rock of Ages, there's an amazing line in the first verse. It says, may for sin the double cure be. I'm going to totally butcher the words. What? Saved from wrath. First part, sins forgiven, sins dealt with, put on Jesus instead of you. And set me free. No. And make me pure. Purity is not just getting to zero. Purity is washed, made righteous, made holy, made a son and a daughter of God, made to inherit the fullness of his promises. And so tonight when you come forward to participate in this meal, I don't want you just meditating on your sin. By all means, confess your sins before God. Come and recognize that your sins have completely dealt with, been completely dealt with. But also come and recognize that in the broken body of Jesus, he has given us all things and made us heirs of his promises. And then if you believe that, God intends through this church to put on display in Denver his manifold wisdom. And this is how. Let's pray. Jesus, you are our Savior, our King, our Lord, and our inheritance. Sometimes it's so unbelievably difficult to see how rich you are because we're so stuffed with other things. God, I pray that tonight you would wash all of that away, that we would see that in you we have everything we need, everything we long for, that you are more valuable than everything life has to offer, that in you is unsearchable riches. God, in this body, in this blood that is spilled and broken for us, we become sons and daughters inheriting everything from you that you might put on display through our life together, your glory. So come and be glorified in this place through broken and battered people who need grace, who need mercy, who need forgiveness all the time, but have been given you. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.